This message, titled The Tenth Commandment from Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Well, brothers and sisters, as we turn to this 10th commandment this evening, I will freely admit that many, if not most of my thoughts this evening revolving around this commandment have been greatly helped and maybe you might even say have been greatly fueled by a book that I read a number of years ago and one that I've recently returned to. It is a book that was written centuries ago by an old Puritan author by the name of Jeremiah Burroughs. A book whose title reads, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And in that short but wonderful book, Jeremiah Burroughs writes these words. A Christian who comes to contentment is a scholar in Christ's school. And there are many lessons to teach the soul to bring contentment to their learning. There's a word picture there. There is, if I can put it this way this evening, perhaps even an experience in what Burroughs writes in those words that connects with many of us. I remember in the course of my college studies, many of you know that halfway through my college years, I decided to change my major. And when I did that, I went and I met with my advisor. I sat in her office and I said, I want to enter this new program, this new degree. I want to get a philosophy degree. And one of the things that she had to do as my advisor was to pull up while I sat in the office, to pull up a list of all the classes that I needed to sit through and do in order to get that philosophy degree. And of course, in some ways, it's neither here nor there, but she laid out a meticulous plan and in detail, here's what you need. You need to take a history of philosophy course. Actually, I needed to take two history of philosophy. I needed to take some ethics and some metaphysics and some epistemology and whatever else it is. And she told me that as I get into this program, each and every one of those classes will have a purpose in teaching me certain things that would contribute to the whole of the philosophy degree. And if I can borrow this evening from that experience, I want to think about this 10th commandment in something of that way. That I want us to come this evening to the 10th commandment and learn the lessons that Christ in the scriptures gives to us, teaching us by many different lessons, you might say many different classes, what it is that it takes to become a content Christian. The classes and the lessons that all of us need to take if we hope to be a content Christian. Because as we come to this 10th commandment, and we have these words put before us by the finger of God, you shall not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, and then the catch-all, or anything. Anything that is your neighbor's, you shall not covet whatever it is that belongs to your neighbor. And as we approach the heart of this commandment, which is put here in the negative, positively speaking, brothers and sisters, what God is bidding us to here is a life of contentment. Not coveting what belongs to our neighbor. Not coveting that means, brothers and sisters, that we are content. that we are satisfied with what we have been given. And we need to remind ourselves of that often. Not only because of the restlessness of our own hearts, our hearts that are always making idols of all the possessions and all the material wealth around us. Our hearts are ever restless to have more, 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 more. But we need to think about these things for our life as Christians. What it means to cultivate a satisfaction in what we do have. And it is a recurring theme in the scriptures that God, through Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, commands that every single one of us strive after and live a life of contentment. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, simply says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." The apostle tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, "Be content with what you have." And the apostle Paul, for our example, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, says, "I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content." Brothers and sisters, we are to be content. We are to be Christians who are satisfied with our lot and with our portion in life. And this commandment is intended to restrain the covetous desires of our hearts, to teach us a life of contentment. And what I want to do then this evening is invite all of us, so to speak, into Christ's school. To come and sit at Christ's feet, our great teacher, and to hear from his word the many lessons from Scripture that teach us what it means to be content. And so that's what I want to endeavor by way of several lessons. So let's look at this. As we look at this commandment, "You shall not covet," I would say first and foremost, brothers and sisters, that the Christian's first lesson for contentment is that you and I must learn. If we will be a content people, we must learn that all things that we possess are a gift of God. All things that we possess are from God and given to us as a gift. You know, if you think about the many branches, you might say, of the root of covetousness, one of the branches, one of the roots of this sin that is forbidden here of covetousness is really the sin of entitlement, isn't it? It's the spirit and the attitude that I deserve, I deserve, I deserve. And in many ways, when you look at our culture and you look at our society around us, right, wrong, good or bad, the younger generation is often criticized for being an entitled generation. A generation that believes at times that everything should be given to them on a silver platter. That they shouldn't have to work, that they shouldn't have to labor, that they deserve this, they deserve that. And while it might be easy for us, without much discernment, to simply criticize that when we see it in other people, it is a reality, it is a sin that exists far too easily in all of our hearts, this attitude, this spirit of entitlement. Well, I deserve. I have a right to this. I have a right to that. But brothers and sisters, need I remind you this evening that this is not how you have learned Christ. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4 so pointedly asks that question in verse 7. He says, "What do you have that you did not receive?" What do you have that you did not receive? And he means it, doesn't he, in a sense? It's a rhetorical question. It's a rhetorical question because the answer is obvious. No Christian can stand up and say, well, I have all kinds of things that I never received. Because the Christian acknowledges, even as Paul goes on to say there, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as though you have not received it? Right? Paul's point is, brothers and sisters, that all that we have, all that we possess, all that is within our possession is given us. It's given us. And that includes, you know, we think about, well, I wake up on Monday morning and I go to my job and I put the hours in and I earn my wages. And from one angle, sure, true enough. But who gives you the strength? Who gives you the oxygen that is needed to even get by in the day? Who gives you the gifts? Who gives you the graces? Who gives you the abilities to even do those things that you set your hand to do? At the end of the day, whatever we have, we must, as Christians, learn. We must learn to trace all that we have to the hand of God. As James writes in his letter, every good and perfect gift, every good and perfect gift comes to us from the Father of lights. Or as Job, you remember what Job said when Job's wife dared him to curse God. Job, who had abounded with so much material prosperity, so much wealth, and in the blink of an eye, it's taken from him. And Job's wife says, surely, Job, curse God and die. And what does Job say in Job 1:21? The Lord gives, the Lord takes. Blessed be his name. You have nothing. I have nothing that we did not receive from God himself. And so dash any thoughts of entitlement, dash any thoughts of what you deserve. If we will be content Christians, we must learn the lesson that even our daily bread is given to us from the hand of a good Father. So that's the first lesson. But the Christian's second lesson this evening, the Christian's second lesson, if we will be content and not covet, brothers and sisters, if you will have a content life, the second lesson you must learn, and I must learn, is the lesson of self-denial. The lesson of self-denial. Again, the root of covetousness is not found, is it? It's not simply found in entitlement. But the root of covetousness is also found, we might say this evening, in indulgence, in self-indulgence, to indulge ourselves in all that this world has to offer. And we know from the scriptures that self-indulgence is not something to be entertained by Christians. Again, you remember, I hope, even as we've just finished the letter of James, that James calls out the rich of this world. The rich who, he says in chapter 5, verse 5, those who lived in self-indulgence, who fattened their hearts, he says, for the day of slaughter. And isn't that the way in which the scriptures characterize the unbelieving and the ungodly world? Do you remember the crisis of faith that Asaph has in the 73rd Psalm? Asaph, who looks at the world around him, and what does he see? He sees that the righteous man suffers. But the unrighteous man doesn't suffer at all, far more than suffering, not suffering. The unrighteous man is just indulged in the things of this world. And in very graphic, almost grotesque terms, Asaph teaches us how it is that we think about the unrighteous and the self-indulgent in this world. In Psalm 73, we are actually taught by the Spirit of God to sing that the unrighteous have bodies that are fat and sleek. They have eyes that swell out through fatness. They increase in riches. It is a graphic, again, grotesque imagery of what the self-indulgence of the unrighteous really looks like. Maybe you remember that parable that Jesus told. That parable in Luke chapter 12. Of the man who had so much material possession, his barns couldn't hold it. So what did he do? Well, he built bigger barns. And he built bigger barns and bigger barns, and the barns became full and they became overflowing, and he sat down to enjoy himself and all the riches that he had. And Jesus so pointedly in that parable in Luke chapter 12 says, "You fool, tonight your life, tonight your soul is demanded from you." The root of covetousness is self-indulgence. But brothers and sisters, need I remind you this evening that this is not how we have learned Christ. Christ does not teach us to be a self-indulgent people. He teaches us, brothers and sisters, to be a people who deny self. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Christ tells his disciples, and through the witness of Scripture continues to testify today. And here's what Jesus says to each of us. In Matthew 16, 24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And that is a very different message than the message that we get from our sinful hearts that tell us to indulge in all things. It's a very different message than the message we hear from this world to stockpile all things and to take confidence and to take rest in all that we can indulge ourselves in. And brothers and sisters, the way that we have learned Christ is that the Christian life is categorized and it is defined and it is characterized as a life of self-denial. And if you know nothing of that in your life, if you don't know what it costs to be a Christian, you're likely not a Christian. If you've never had to deny yourself and deny your desires and deny your wants and deny your demands, dare I say this evening, do you know what it is to pick up your cross and follow Christ? We are not called to lives of self-indulgence, but in Christ we are called to lives of self-denial. And if we will learn what it is to be content in all things, we must learn this lesson from Jesus, the lesson of self-denial. The Christian has a third lesson, brothers and sisters, for contentment. A third lesson. If you want to live a content life in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want a life characterized not by covetousness, but by contentment, then you must also learn this lesson. You must learn the vanity of this world. The vanity of this world. Another root of the sin of covetousness, or to put it this way, perhaps, covetousness is rooted not merely in entitlement, not merely in self-indulgence, but covetousness is rooted in, can I express it this way, in overvaluing the things of this world. Putting too much stock, too much value on things that at the end of the day are not to be ultimately valued by us. And that can be a hard message. I remember a number of years ago speaking to a group of CY at one of the retreats. And I was speaking on this very point of the vanity of this world. And I thought to myself, well maybe a good example of this and about the way we overvalue things is simply to remind these young people that at the end of the day, their sports games and their tournaments and their trophies, of what value are those things, ultimately speaking? And so I remember speaking to that point, and a young man came up to me afterwards, a young man who had just won a championship football game with his team. And he wasn't overly happy with me and very sarcastically came up and said, well, that was good for nothing. What do you mean I'm not to value that championship? And it's just a small picture, but it's one that displays what our hearts often do. Our hearts, brothers and sisters, our hearts are prone to value the things of this world infinitely more than they should be valued. And when we value the things of this world, and we value material possessions, and we value resources, and we value wealth in such an ultimate way, it naturally feeds the covetousness of our hearts. And I want to say this evening to you, brothers and sisters, that this is not how we have learned Christ. Christ did not come into this world to teach us to value the things of this world, to be in love with the things of this world. That is counter and opposite to the very message of Christ. The Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, writes in pointed words, do not love the world. Do not love it. Do not love the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you hear the mutually exclusive way that John says that? Don't love the world. Why? Because if you love this world, the love of the Father is not in you. It is incompatible to love and to value this world in an ultimate way and say at the same time, the love of God is in me. John says, it's not possible. You cannot love this world and have the love of the Father in you. And yet this is what we're prone to do. We are prone to love and to value the things of this world. But modesty and humility, brothers and sisters, what is it that Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, Paul reminds us, it's a simple, but it's a profound truth, it's a life-changing truth. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, you have brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of this world. We brought nothing into this world. And when every single one of us inevitably makes our exit from this world, we will bring nothing with us. Our diplomas and our degrees do not come with us. Our trophies and our medals and our ribbons do not come with us. Our money and our stocks and our real estate do not come with us. There is nothing in this world. Brothers and sisters, you cannot enter eternity while gripping the things of this world. And covetousness happens, a lack of contentment happens when we value too much the things of this world. I want, I want, I want, I desire, I desire, I desire, I will take, I will take, I will take. And yet Christ teaches us to learn the vanity of this world, that this present, passing, transient world is not what we live for. If you will live a life of contentment from Christ himself, brothers and sisters, we must learn the vanity of this world. There's a fourth lesson for us to learn. A fourth lesson, if we will be content Christians, is to learn, brothers and sisters, to learn that there really is only one thing necessary. There is only one thing necessary. Covetousness in our hearts, as I've already said, is fueled by entitlement. It's fueled by self-indulgence. It's fueled by valuing the things of this world too much. But covetousness is also, can I frame it this way this evening, it is also rooted in a loss of perspective. A perspective that there are many things that are needed and many things that are necessary for our daily lives. But is this how we've learned Christ? Maybe you remember that scene in Luke's gospel. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus comes to the house of Mary and Martha. And there he meets with those sisters whom his heart loved so much, who loved him in return. And you remember as Jesus visited in that home, you remember what happened, don't you? Martha busied herself. Well, I've got to do this and I've got to do that and this needs to be done and that needs to be done. And quite the contrast to Martha, we read in Luke's gospel that Mary does what? Mary just seats herself at Jesus' feet to hear from him, to learn from him, to be near to him. And maybe you remember the way in which Christ, the way in which Jesus simultaneously, but lovingly, rebukes Martha and commends Mary. Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, verse 42, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled by many things." And then what does Jesus say? "But one thing is necessary." One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. Martha, whose heart was divided and pulled in this direction and that direction, many demands, many wants, many anxieties, many desires. And Jesus says, "Martha, there is one thing that is necessary, and Mary has chosen that good portion." What was Mary's good portion? It was Jesus. It was Christ himself. That's what Mary chose. And Jesus is teaching, and we must hear this, Jesus is teaching that, brothers and sisters, that is the one thing necessary in this world, in this life, the one thing that is necessary, more necessary than the daily food that you eat, more necessary than the clothes that you wear, far more, infinitely more necessary than the money in your bank account and the car parked in your garage and the house and the roof over your head. The one thing necessary is Christ himself. It is Jesus. And if you have Jesus by faith alone, trusting, relying, reposing upon him, then you have all that is necessary. What is it that Jesus so pointedly teaches and I just that it would be engraved on our hearts? What is it, brothers and sisters, what is it, Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, what is it if a man gains the whole world but loses his soul? What is it if you get everything you want? Want on top of want on top of want, and you get. What is it, Jesus is saying, if you lose your soul? It's nothing. It's nothing, more than nothing. It will call out your condemnation on the day of judgment. The one thing necessary is Christ himself. So that if you see these things in light of who he is, how can our heart be gripped by the covetousness that loses perspective on what the one thing necessary really is? The fourth lesson for contentment, brothers and sisters, is to learn that there is only one thing necessary. But there's a fifth lesson this evening, brothers and sisters. A Christian's fifth lesson, if we will learn what it is to be content, is to learn the burden of prosperity. That prosperity in this world, biblically speaking, is a tremendous burden. You know, another root of covetousness, in many ways, if I can express it this way, another root of the sin of covetousness is operating and living life on wrong assumptions. Assumptions that if I just have what I want, if I can just get what I want, if I can just have and have some more, if I can just be prosperous, well, then I've got the good life. Then I've got the things that I need for life. Then prosperity opens the door to a life of peace and a life of ease, and keeps me from a world of trouble. It's a logic that is very easy to fall into. And yet, biblically speaking, brothers and sisters, if we allow God to interpret the reality as he speaks from his word, prosperity does not open the door to a life of ease. It opens the door to a world of spiritual trouble. Paul taught in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, those who desire to be rich fall into a snare and into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The Bible doesn't at face value outright condemn material prosperity. But what it does do, what it teaches unequivocally, is that a prosperous life is a troubled life. A prosperous life where you have and have and have and you possess and you possess and you possess, it opens the door to all kinds of traps, to all kinds of spiritual dangers. And there are few, brothers and sisters, and we need to hear this as a people living in the most prosperous time that the history of humanity has known, in the most prosperous nation that the world has ever known, where our prosperity far surpasses that of most of the world today. We need to understand that prosperity brings burdens. And there are few who are spiritually equipped, few who have the spiritual wisdom and the spiritual discernment to navigate it well. Jesus warns. It's Jesus who says in Luke chapter 18, it is easier for a camel to enter the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not completely impossible. Praise God, there will be rich people who were rich in this life, who are rich in grace as well. But Jesus teaches, the scriptures teach, that a life of prosperity is not a life of ease. It is a life of spiritual burdens. And if you will learn contentment, then learn well, brothers and sisters, that having all that you want rarely improves your life. And the final lesson this evening, the sixth lesson before us, the Christian's sixth lesson, if you will learn a life in Jesus Christ of contentment, the sixth lesson is this, that as Christians, brothers and sisters, you and I need to learn what it truly means to enjoy the things we've been given. Again, the root of covetousness is more often than not, all the time, found in selfish desires. Selfish desires. Putting me, myself, and I at the center of all things. To selfishly desire what my neighbor has. To selfishly desire my neighbor's house. To selfishly desire my neighbor's wife, or the manservant, or the female servant, or the ox, or the donkey, or anything, everything that is my neighbor's. And covetousness is fueled upon our selfish desires. As James, once again, in James chapter 4, you remember well, he says, you desire and you do not have. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you murder in order to get it. Right? It's selfish desire. It is a desire for things and for material prosperity. It is a desire for resources to just feed me, myself, and I, and to satisfy my desires. But friends, this is not how we have learned Christ. The things of this world that he has graciously given to us, the good things of this world that come from the Father of lights, is not intended to fuel my selfish desires. They are intended, everything we have is intended to be a means to our great end. And what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And Paul does not hesitate. Paul does not consider it to be some kind of legalistic precision to tell you and to tell me in 1 Corinthians 10 that whether we eat, whether we drink, we are to do and enjoy all things for the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, you know what is far infinitely worse than not getting what your heart desires? To get it and to use it for a wrong purpose. All that we have is to the end of glorifying and enjoying God. And if you will learn a life of contentment, then over all that you own, over all that you possess, over all that you keep, the words soli deo gloria, for the glory of God alone, needs to be stamped. Brothers and sisters, let me conclude as we began this evening. in these words from Jeremiah Burroughs, from the rare jewel of Christian contentment. Burroughs writes, "A Christian who will come to contentment must be a scholar in Christ's school. And there are many lessons to teach the soul to bring it to this learning." Christ bids us a life of contentment. Friends, may you learn that well. Let's pray.